Let us hear God's word as we read together in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and we read this chapter. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If people in many parts of the world were asked, what do they most desire? What would they seek more than anything else if they had the choice? The answer of many, many people today would surely be peace. We think of so many trouble spots in the world, so many places where there's war, there's unrest, there's terrorist activity, where people are suffering tremendously at the hands of violent men. Indeed, it isn't all that many years since that would have been the answer perhaps of most people in this province. What do you want more than anything else? Peace. We want peace once again. And we can understand why that is the case. We live in a world that in so many places is characterized by violence and war. In the 20th century, there have been more wars than in any previous century, indeed more than perhaps in several centuries combined. For all the alleged progress of the human race over the centuries, the 20th and now the 21st century have shown in graphic ways man's inhumanity to man. And in such a world, people long for peace, from deliverance from fear, from violence, from the prospect of pain and suffering and death. That's true whether the conflict is local or international. War is a reality for many people. Of course, we can know a lack of peace in other ways in our own personal lives, because of our circumstances, because of family situations, strife, disagreements, fallouts within families, within communities, the kind of situation we've seen in our own province. Many are robbed of peace. Again, just in the last few weeks, how many people have lost any sense of peace and security in the future as they've seen the economic turmoil throughout the Western world, as they see savings vanishing, pension funds insecure, banks collapsing. The peace that many had in material possessions has been shaken dramatically in the matter of weeks, and who knows where the situation will end. So on a personal level too, people would seek peace in their own circumstances, in their own immediate circle of friends and family. Isn't peace a very desirable thing? It's interesting then that one aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit described in Galatians 5 and verse 22 is peace. We've been looking in our evening services at the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at love and joy. Now this evening we think of peace. The fruit of the Spirit, we are told in Galatians 5:22, is peace. But we need to bear in mind the significance of the word peace in the biblical languages, in Hebrew and in Greek. In Hebrew we have the word shalom, that you'll find as the name of many houses. Or Irene in Greek is peace. And that word in both languages signifies far more than just the absence of war and suffering. It is more than simply a negative idea of what people are not suffering. It is very, very positive. Peace in the Bible is really wholeness, completeness. Those would almost be better translations of the word there in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is wholeness, completeness, life as it is meant to be lived by the Creator. Life that fulfills its purpose. Life that lacks nothing. It's profoundly positive. Yes, indeed, it is the absence of strife, of warfare. But it is life in all its fullness, to use Jesus' words. Abundant life. That is what's signified by that word, peace. Life as God made us to live it. Wholeness, completeness. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so we want to think of that peace for a time this evening. And we're following a pattern as we look at each element of the fruit of the Spirit. We're thinking of it first of all as we find it in God Himself. Because if this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, we would expect to see these characteristics in God. And we do. Then secondly, we think of how this characteristic is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. How it's translated into the realities of human life in the Lord Jesus. And then we look at how peace ought to be evident in our own lives as Christians. So that's the sequence, that's the pattern that we're going to follow as we think of peace this evening. And so we begin with a God at peace. A God at peace. Do you think of your God as a peaceful God? Because within the being of God, the triune being of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is perfect peace. God is complete. He is at peace within Himself. One God in three persons, He experiences no lack of anything. And isn't it a lack of things that often robs us of our peace? God lacks nothing that would take away His sense of peace. There is nothing missing in God's experience, God's existence, that would contribute to His happiness. Everything that He needs for perfect peace and happiness is there. From all eternity, God has been at peace within Himself. There is nothing that hinders God in expressing any of His perfections. And again, isn't that something that tends to take away our peace? If we're frustrated, if we can't use our gifts or express our personalities in different ways, then we lose our peace. But God is able to express all of his perfections in all of their infinite variety. There's no frustration in God. There's no disappointment over his plans failing to work out. And don't we lose our peace when we've planned and hoped and it comes to nothing, or it turns out perhaps the very opposite of what we looked for? But God is a sovereign God. All of his plans are fulfilled in every detail. And so there is no reason why God would not be at peace. He is perfectly satisfied with everything that he is and with everything that he does. So God is a God characterized by perfect peace. And if we think of God as Trinity, God in three persons, we remember too that there is unbroken harmony among the persons of the Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We thought in an earlier study of how the three persons love each other with a perfect love. And that flows into peace and harmony within God's being. Now, we are speaking of things that are infinite, that are beyond our little minds. But we know enough from the Bible to say that this is how God is. Perfect harmony within the Trinity. There are no tensions. There are no conflicts. The persons are not pulling in different directions. They aren't at odds with each other. Now you think of any human community, family. Is there a family on earth where there are no tensions? I doubt it. I'll not ask for a show of hands, but I'll be prepared to say that in every family there are tensions, there are strains, there are reasons why we might not be at peace with one another. Not so within God's triune nature. There are no conflicts. As God's eternal plan is carried out, each person of the Trinity fulfills his role. And that's reflected in the Saviour's words in John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. They are one in nature, they are one in mind, they are in perfect peace. There's a unity of Father and Son and Holy Spirit that is beyond anything we'll ever experience in this fallen world. A God at peace with himself. And therefore we read in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is slow to anger. That surprises some people. Their view of God, in fact their caricature of God, is of one who is just itching to strike down sinners with thunderbolts from on high. A God who is very, very quick to anger. And yet Scripture says he is slow to anger. He's not capricious and unpredictable. He's not insecure. How often anger flows out of insecurity. But there's none of that in God's nature. Yes, he does respond to sin with righteous anger. Make no mistake about that. But not in a way that destroys his peace. A God at perfect peace with himself. And beyond that, from our point of view, to encourage us, as we're told in Psalm 29, the Lord blesses his people with peace. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And we will see as we go on how that is the case. A God at peace. But then, following the pattern that we have set, secondly, we want to think of a Saviour at peace. A Saviour at peace. Let's see how this divine peace is translated into human life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. We have a very significant episode recorded in the Gospels in Matthew 4. When Jesus and his disciples are in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm blows up, as it frequently does on that inland sea. The boat is almost swamped, and these experienced fishermen are terrified. They know the boat is about to go down, the storm's beyond what they can cope with. And yet we read in verse 38 of Matthew 4, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. In the middle of the storm, there is Jesus asleep, undisturbed. And it is not indifference on Jesus' part. Well, the disciples thought it was. You remember, they rushed to Jesus and they said, "Lord, do you not care? We're perishing. Waken up, do something. Do you not care about us?" It wasn't the sleep of indifference. But here's the sleep of a man perfectly at peace within himself. No fear, no panic, no need to be robbed of his peace even by a storm in the midst of a sinking boat. He knows he is in control of the situation. There is nothing in the circumstances of the storm to rob Jesus of his peace, and so he sleeps. Here is one at peace within himself in a remarkable way. Here is the peace of God in the life of the Son. And the gospel records show us that in Jesus we have one who exhibited a wholeness, a completeness, a harmony of life that has never been seen before, never will be seen again. If we were to think of someone whose life was complete, was balanced, was integrated, without inner tensions, it is Jesus to whom our thoughts must turn. There is the perfect example of a human life that was complete, that was exactly as the Creator designed it to be. He was at peace with his Father in heaven. There's the greatest source, of course, of any person's peace. We have the Father's testimony at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." There, in effect, is the Father's smile on his beloved Son. Jesus is at peace with his Father. And even as he wrestled in Gethsemane, in the dark times, in those hours before the crucifixion, as he struggled at the prospect of what he was about to suffer on the cross, and as he prayed and agonized there, as he came away from the garden, he was at peace. "Not my will, but yours be done." Of course, the peace of the Lord Jesus was tested again and again. He's not a man who sailed through the untroubled waters of life. Far from it. The very opposite was the case. The Lord Jesus endured troubles and trials that you and I will never experience, certainly in the degree that he knew. His peace was tested constantly. At the very beginning of his public ministry, Matthew 4, he was battling with Satan in the wilderness. The temptations were coming back again and again. And that wasn't the last time when Satan attacked. We're told at the end of those three temptations, Satan left him until an opportune time. He would be back. And so Jesus battled constantly and yet was always at peace. And you think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, enduring physical, mental, and spiritual agonies that are unimaginable to us. And yet even there was a peace. We're told in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. There's none of the bitterness, the vindictiveness, the vengeful spirit that characterized many who were crucified. None of the hatred of those who were inflicting such agonies. He was at peace within himself. There's the strength that inner peace gave him to endure the cross. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in his life to enable him to pass through the darkest of dark valleys, still at peace. He went there willingly to bear the burden of our sin, to provide salvation for us through his suffering and death and resurrection. And what is the result of that suffering? Ephesians 2:14 tells us, he himself is our peace. He is our peace. In other words, if you would know peace, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, you will find it nowhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And so it brings us to think, thirdly, of a believer at peace. We thought of a God at peace, a Saviour at peace, but now a believer at peace. What does all of this mean for us? Can we know peace? You may be going through trying circumstances that I know nothing about this evening. I don't know all your circumstances, even the details of the lives of those that I know pretty well. And you may be facing very difficult times, and you may be lacking a sense of peace altogether. In your heart there's nothing but turmoil. And if things are easy at the moment, well, perhaps just wait a little while, and the storms will blow up. We're all called to pass through testing times. How can we have peace, such as Paul speaks of, in relation to the fruit of the Spirit? We've got to begin in the right place. We've got to begin, first of all, with peace with God. Peace with God. Because many people would like to have peace. They'd like to be able to cope with difficult circumstances, but the one thing they don't want to address is their relationship to God. Yes, give me peace. I'd love to have peace. Ah, but you need peace with God, first of all. No thanks. I'll get it another way. Peace with God is the beginning. True peace and wholeness of life are possible only when we are in a right relationship with our Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. You want a recipe for true peace? That is it. Salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is always utterly realistic. We are told in Isaiah 48, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And as long as you are outside of Christ, as long as you are without salvation, you will not have true, lasting peace. There is only one way to have this relationship of peace, of wholeness with God. Because God is a holy God, and our sins have outraged His holiness. And until that is addressed, we needn't think of having peace. How can we be at peace with a God in whose face we have spat and whose law we break day and daily? It just isn't possible. But we can have peace. We've said of Christ, He is our peace. And when we give up our efforts to find peace in our own way and we look to the Lord, first of all for salvation, then the good news that Paul gives us in Romans 5:1 is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is not some distant, airy-fairy prospect. Paul says we have now, in this world, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's possible because by his death on the cross, Jesus has satisfied the demands of a holy God. He has kept the law we have broken. He's died the death you and I deserve to die. He's done everything that is needed. That's why the gospel is good news. It's not good news because it tells you what to do to be saved. It's good news because it tells you what God has already done to save you. And so you may be saved through faith in Christ because he's paid the price for sin. He's described in 1 John 2 as the propitiation for our sins. It's a big word. It's not a word we commonly use, but it's a precious word, a propitiation. One who turns away the wrath of God. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is God. It's not some outsider who's been hauled in to pay the price. It's God whom we've offended, whose law we've broken, who in Christ turns away his own wrath through the payment of the price that is needed. And so God is reconciled to us. And we in turn are reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very, very important to remember that order. God is reconciled to us, and then we may be reconciled to God. And that's the call that we have in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Be reconciled to God. How? Through the work that Jesus has already done in your place. Our spiritual alienation is over. We read in Ephesians 2 of how we were aliens, we were foreigners, we were outsiders. We had no hope, we had no God in this world. Now we belong to the family. Now we are reconciled to God. Now we are part of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And that's something that doesn't change. That is a fact. When you are saved, when you trust in Christ, you have peace with God. You may not at this moment feel it in your heart. There may be anxieties and fears and all sorts of things going round in your mind, and you don't feel at peace with God. But if you have trusted in Christ, then however you feel, and whatever your circumstances, you have peace with God. Your sin has been dealt with. It is forgiven. You're a child of God. Peace with God. Without that, we will never have true peace. But when our faith is in Christ, then we have that most basic peace that we need. Peace with God. Reconciled to the Lord. Brought out of our lostness, into the very family of the Lord. We're not kept at arm's length. We're not put in probation. We're brought right into the family. To sit down with our elder brother Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Peace with God. Secondly, peace within. Peace within. Because although you may be a Christian, although you're reconciled to God, as we've said, sometimes you may not feel at peace with God. Sometimes you may not feel saved. Sometimes you may feel you're still under the wrath of God and you've no peace in your own heart. Of course, our sins and our disobedience rob us of our sense of peace with God. We become afraid of God. We want to hide away from his presence. And we don't have a feeling of peace with our Savior. You think of David recording his experience in Psalm 32. As long as he refused to confess his sin, then he couldn't find any peace in his own heart. He was not at rest. He felt at a distance from God. Perhaps that's your experience, or you know what it is, to have lost your sense of peace with God. Now, if you are a true Christian, you haven't lost your peace. You are still reconciled. But you've lost the sense of the peace in your own heart. You're filled with doubts and anxieties. We've got to begin by confessing our sins. Remove the barrier to that sense of peace. Remove the obstacle that takes it away. Confess our sins. Have them forgiven. And then we'll begin again to know the peace that once we had. Isn't the problem often that we take our focus off the Lord and what he has promised to give us and to do for us, and then we are struggling We've forgotten his promises of daily grace, of full forgiveness when we confess our sins. And then we begin to have our doubts. And of course, then the devil is very, very good at coming along and reminding us of our sins. And how can you be a Christian when you said that? Could you be a Christian when you did that? And he loves to sow the doubts and the questions and rake up the past that God has forgiven, the sins that God has cleansed. The devil has a good memory. And he'll do anything he can to stir up our own memories of what God has really, actually forgiven. And we are vulnerable to Satan's dredging up forgiven sin that is no longer an issue for the Lord. But we're reminded of it, and we wonder, and we question, and we think perhaps God is angry with us still. Maybe he hasn't really forgiven us. And those are the times that we lose our peace. And how we need to focus on the promises God has given us. He's promised when you trust in Christ and repent of your sins, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. The sin is done with. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe God when he says that your sins are forgiven? How often are we trying to be wiser than God? We're in effect saying to God, well, I know you say in the Bible you've forgiven me, but I don't feel forgiven. And I'm not sure that I am. And we're being wiser than God, than God's promises. What more do we need than what he's told us? When we trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And day by day, we need the grace that God has promised us. There are trials. There are expected trials, and there are the trials that come out of nowhere. There are burdens that we have to carry. There are reasons for worries. There are anxieties. And we must take them to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there. That's what we're not good at. Yes, we may take our problems and our burdens to the Lord and we pray over them and we tell the Lord about them. And that's good and that's proper. But then what do we do? Then we pick them up again and put the burden back on our shoulders and struggle away with it again. And nothing has changed. Instead of leaving the burdens with the Lord, we keep on carrying them. We talk to God about them, we discuss them, but we keep carrying them. And yet we're exhorted in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Take it to the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord, we are told. And then, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. That's the order. Take the burdens to God in prayer and leave them there. And then his peace will garrison, it's a military word, will garrison our hearts and keep us secure and whole and at peace. We've got to go in God's way to have peace within. Peace with God. Peace within. And finally, peace with one another. Peace with one another. Our peace with God is to be translated into peace within the body of Christ. A body where the different members are at war, of course, is helpless, paralyzed. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Paul tells us, live in peace with each other. Is the Christian church characterized by internal peace? I don't think so. And how that dishonors God who gives us peace when his people are at war with each other. So much of sin still remains in us. We need to be seeking the harmony and the wholeness for which God made us. You see, the closer we come to the Lord Jesus, the closer we come to each other. It's like the spokes on a wheel. And as you travel up the spokes towards the hub, coming closer and closer together, and the closer we come to Jesus, the closer we are coming to one another. Of course, it needs effort. There's so much in each of us that disturbs the peace of Christ's church. So much of self and sin that still remains. And that's why we're told in Romans 14, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. It takes effort and thought and consideration and refusing to take offense, as Christians so easily do, and then wonder why there's no peace in the church. Make every effort. Of course, it's not a peace that ignores righteousness. The peace that God gives doesn't ignore righteousness. Sin was dealt with. But sometimes our efforts are in vain. Sometimes we may, as faithfully as we can, seek peace. But yet, as Paul writes in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, there are those who will not be at peace with you. And sometimes you have to accept that. Make sure your conscience is clear before God. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Those who seek peace. Peace within the body of Christ. Peace in the wider world. A peace that honors God, that seeks righteousness and seeks God's glory. A believer at peace. Do you have peace with God this evening? Are you reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that peace within your own heart? Are you allowing things to disturb that peace when they shouldn't? Is there sin that's getting in the way you need to confess and have forgiven? Are you someone who seeks peace within the Church of Jesus Christ? An influence for peace, for wholeness, that reflects your Saviour, that honours Him. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. By God's grace, may we be those at peace with God, at peace within ourselves, at peace with one another.